1 John chapter 3 in your Bibles and verse number 10 as we're going through 1 John with expositional teaching from the Word of God. We've seen some marks or evidences of a Christian. Back in chapter 2 and verse number 3, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So keeping God's commandments is an evidence that we know Him. Likewise, in verse number 4, the opposite is true. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In verse number 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. So you know that you know the Lord when you obey him and serve him and keep his word. Verse number 6, when you walk with God, as the Bible teaches, is an evidence that you are a believer. You're in the light and not in darkness. If you're living in hate, you're living in darkness. Chapter 2, verse number 29, doing righteousness is an evidence that we are born of Him. In chapter 3, in verse number 2, the hope of Christ's return causes believers to purify themselves as He is pure. And that is a mark of our faith, believing in Christ's return and it causing an effect in our life. The more we believe that Christ could come at any time, the more we're ready to live patiently and live godly, looking for His return. An outward evidence of our inward belief. Belief shows itself in behavior. Chapter 3, verse number 6, abiding in Christ will cause believers not to continue to practice sin. When we were living in sin, God saved us and took us out of that pit and cleansed us and set us on the straight and narrow path. And we know that we don't become sinlessly perfect. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not hath not seen Him. Verse 4 said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So we find a passage there that requires study in verse 4 through 10. But just a casual reading through, you could say that you think it teaches you that you're not supposed to commit a sin if you're saved. And the Scripture is clear, God doesn't want us to sin. And God's equipped us with the tools so that we don't sin. But as long as we live in this human body, we're always going to have a battle with sin. There'll be the sins of omission, things we failed to do that we should have done. And sins of commission, things that we do that we should not have done. And abiding in Christ will cause believers not to continue to practice sins. We don't ever become sinlessly perfect like Christ is until we go to heaven to be with the Lord and we get a new body and we're out of this environment and we're out of this fleshly body, and then we'll have the control that we don't have today. Christ has saved us out of sin and saved us from sin, and so as believers we have responsibility to turn away from living a sinful life and to live a righteous life for God. We also now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to convict us if we do something that is sinful. It causes us to confess that to God and turn away from it and to have a change of mind toward our sin and not continue in it. And again, the aspect of producing righteousness is an evidence that we are a believer. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not continue to practice sin. It says it like this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And we know that we're not sinlessly perfect even if we're saved. And the word commit there means the same as to practice, to continue in a behavior that God has delivered us from. We don't continue to practice habitual sin. Those that practice habitual sin, the Bible says, are not saved. When God saves us, He delivers us from the penalty of sin, going to hell. He delivers us from the power of sin, the addiction that it had over us, and He delivers us one day from the presence of sin when we go home to heaven to be with Him. Now Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Jews the same thing we see in verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word today and the reading of the word. We pray that you'll give us understanding, help the Holy Spirit to enable us to rightly divide the word of truth, to properly interpret the scripture, give honor and glory to you for your precious word. And now we ask you to apply this to our lives today as Christians. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to be obedient unto you and be people who produce righteousness in our daily life. And we're so thankful that you have provided forgiveness and restoration for us when we fail. And we love you for what you do for us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Jesus told the Jews, we looked up John 8 and verse 44 last week, that Jesus told the Jews and the Pharisees who wanted to kill him, they were speaking of the fact that they were sons of Abraham, and Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and his works you will do. You want to kill me, you want to murder me, and that shows that you're not a child of Abraham or a child of God, you're a child of the devil with the works that you're going to do. And he made a second important statement in chapter 8 and verse 47. He said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So he said unbelievers are not only associated with the devil as his children rather than children of God, but they don't hear the Bible. They don't hear the message from Christians. They don't have a respect for us as believers. They didn't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize us either. And so the unbelievers who are living in their sinful lifestyle don't hear the message. God must apply the Bible, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit must bring a quickening to their heart to humble themselves to God, to see their need of salvation, and to believe what the Bible says about the person of Christ and His work on Calvary. Once that takes place, an unbeliever can become a believer in Christ, and that who was a child of the devil now becomes a child of God. And all of us were in that condition. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. Keep your bookmark here in chapter 3 and turn back, if you would, with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. I want you to have a full understanding of what John is saying here. It's a very blunt statement to say people are a child of the devil or a child of God. It puts everybody in two categories, saved or lost. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that word means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You say there's all kind of terrible, wicked, evil sinners out there and they ought to go to hell. Listen, we were all sinners. And one day in heaven, God's going to show the trophies of His grace that He demonstrated His kindness and His love and His mercy to save us and cleanse us and make us one of His own. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if you ever cut your fingernails and you cut down into the living part, what do you call that? The quick. You cut into the quick, the living part. You hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespass and sins. You didn't have the life of God before you got saved, and you were in trespass and sins. You were dead. You were a child of the devil, being influenced by Satan, living according to your desires, living like other people lived in the society in which you live. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we who believe are made alive. And we were dead in sins and trespasses before God, but God loved us and gave His mercy and saved us by His grace. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that's at work in the children of disobedience. And we were all there at one point in time, living by our desires rather than by God's will and purpose and by His word. Now that we're saved, we're to live according to the will of God, according to the purpose of God, according to the plan of God, according to the word of God. But God is rich in mercy, took us who were dead in trespass and sin, and saved us by His grace. And today, you and I are saved by God's mercy and grace. But you got neighbors and friends and co-workers and family members who are not saved. Outwardly, they may have morals. Let me say this, as I've said it several times. You can't be saved following the teachings of Islam. They do not teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way of salvation. They teach works for salvation. You can't be saved by following their doctrine. And they are children of the devil, as all unbelievers are. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, can save somebody out of that the same way He saved you and I by His grace. Now they have morals. Well, they have moral teaching. They enforce it with physical abuse if you don't follow it. The Taliban in Afghanistan, the guy walked through the streets with a stick in his hand. And if somebody wasn't obeying all the commandments of the Islamic teaching, he'd go over and whack them a few times with a stick. They had to dress right. They had to live right. They had to do right. They had morals. They didn't allow alcohol and adultery and all of those things in their teaching. Do people who follow their teaching still do those? Sure they do, because they don't have the power of God to turn away from it. But they have morals. Boy, they're strict in their teaching and their morals. They might be nice to you if you live next door to them. You live next door to unsaved people. They might be your friend. He cut your grass when you was in the hospital having surgery, and his wife brought some food over to you, and you get together with them once in a while and watch a movie or have a cookout in the yard, and they're your friends. You like them, but they don't believe in God. They don't go to church. They're not Christians. They're children of the devil, and you're a child of God. They're dead in their sins and trespasses like you once were because you weren't saved. But you see, here's the key, my friends. You and I have the rope to hand them, to pull them out of the pit of sin they're in, and to bring them to Christ. We are given the ministry and the obligation to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to stand in His stead, and to be witnesses to the lost, and appeal to them to come to Christ and be saved, to be forgiven of their sins, and to have everlasting life, and to become your genuine brother and sister in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, if you still turn in there from Ephesians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. God didn't send us as believers to go out in the world and just tell everybody they're going to hell. Our job is not to condemn the unsaved neighbor, the unsaved person from a different ethnic background, religious background, racial background. John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already, verse 18 says. We are not condemned because we believed on Christ, but those who have not believed on Christ are already under the condemnation of God. The only thing that will reveal that is if they get saved. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we are children of the Lord, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. And we're not to live in dishonesty, and we're not to deal with the lost world in craftiness or deceitfully handling the Word of God. But we're to live a Christian life that is above reproach, and we're to appeal to lost people to be saved. I have a responsibility to unsaved people I come in contact with, to tell them about Christ, to be the mediator, to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ as someone introduced me to Christ years ago. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 11. We're looking at the children of God and the children of the devil from verse number 10. Verse 11 said, this is a message you've heard in the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is the message. When the Bible has been taught from the beginning of time, when Genesis is taught, Cain and Abel are taught, and this is Christian doctrine 101. This is basic Bible understanding. That we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and not have hate for them. Now, do you get mad at them? Oh, yeah. Do you get angry with your brothers and sisters sometimes? Oh, yeah, certainly. We're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. We're not to hate them. We get upset with one another. We can deal with that, and we forgive each other. We can put it aside. But hate goes into the dark place. Hate is so severe. Murder comes because of hate, and that's what happened here with Cain and Abel. God wants His children to love one another. God wants His children to be at peace with one another. God wants us to live at peace. That's why we're to pray for all men, 1 Timothy 2 says, especially those who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness, and God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 11:4, the Bible tells us about Abel. He's the first one listed in what's often referred to as the hall of faith, these people who by faith accomplish works for God, and Abel is the first one listed here. The works he did by faith. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Cain decided what kind of sacrifice he was going to offer to God rather than being obedient and offering the blood sacrifice that was required of them. Abel offered the blood sacrifice of the animal. The blood sacrifice of the animal was a type and a symbol of Jesus Christ. The perfect, spotless lamb, innocent, died as a substitute for the sins of he who offered the lamb. Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, died in our place and took our sins upon himself. And that's what the sacrifice was always representing. Cain decided, because he tilled the ground, he wouldn't go and buy a lamb from his brother or get one in some other way. He would offer what he wanted to. So he brought of his own vegetables and things that he raised, and he made that an offering unto God. But he was being disobedient when he did this. Then he became angry with hate toward his brother, because his brother's works were righteous and his was unrighteous. The Bible uses three sets of brothers in this early portions of the Scripture to show us how that there was a time when we were born into this world, we were born with a sinful nature. We have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And that's typified in these sets of brothers. First, there was Cain and Abel. Cain was first born. He represented the flesh. Abel was born second. He represented the spiritual man. As it was, they became just that, spiritual man versus the carnal man. And Cain killed his brother. Secondly, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael by the Egyptian handmaid, and Isaac, who came from his wife. God miraculously regenerated the bodies of Abraham and Sarah. And when she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old, they gave birth to Isaac, the promised child. But they had tried to manufacture this in their own way. And with the Egyptian handmaid, the child was born Ishmael. He was born first. And he mocked his brother Isaac. The flesh mocks the spirit. It works against it. You got a problem that you have a fleshly body and you have a new nature in Christ Jesus, but the two are not compatible. There's a pulling between you all the time with your thoughts, your desires, your actions. Just like Ishmael and Isaac and Cain and Abel. Thirdly, there were the twins born, Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first. And he's the symbol of the fleshly birth, and his brother the symbol of the spiritual birth. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I won't ask you to turn there for the time. But remember that, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through verse 13, through chapter 3 and verse number 4. The Bible speaks of the natural man who's unregenerate. Three types of people there. The natural man who's unregenerate. He's unsaved. He's not spiritual. Doesn't have spiritual understanding like a saved person does. As Jesus said, you don't hear my words because you're not of God. Secondly, there's a spiritual man. He has discernment. He has proper judgment of all things because he's spiritual. As long as we're spiritual, we've got spiritual understanding. Thirdly is the carnal man in chapter 3. He's saved, but he lacks discernment. It's shown by the fact that there's division and envy and strife in the church at Corinth. They were following men rather than following God. They were carnal. He couldn't speak to them like he could speak to spiritual people because they were carnal in their actions. Now, there are also those who have not been saved very long. They've got growth to take place before they can be spiritual to understand everything. And then there's those who've been saved years ago, but they've never been discipled and been in a good Bible-believing church, and they've grown to mature age without maturing in the faith in the Word of God. And they have the need to become spiritual as well. Well, Cain was of that wicked one. He was unsaved, a child of the devil, and he demonstrated it by murder. There's murder in the heart and murder in the mind before there's murder in the hand. I saw a big marquee on the side of the road, big billboard, said about Cain killed his brother with a rock. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't say he killed his brother with a rock. He probably did, but I'm not sure how. But he was angry and he slew his brother. He might have choked him to death. He might have hit him with a big rock. He might have been like David, David could put a rock in a sling and hit a hair breadth. He could hit a hair with it. And he hit Goliath between the eyes. And it knocked him out and he fell down. Then he went over and took his sword away from him and cut his head off with it. That sling was pretty accurate, you know. Some of us deer hunters got them big old rifles that'll go 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 yards. Got a scope on that thing, you put the crosshairs on something, and boom. Hit it way on out there, you know. It tells you the story of your life. Right here, it yells out, boom, when you shoot it. And way out there somewhere, it says, graveyard. I don't know how Cain killed his brother exactly. That's not important. What's important is because of his anger and his hate, he killed his brother, he murdered his brother. It's important that as Christians we understand the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, between love and hate. Back in chapter 3, 13 and 14, there's another mark or evidence here that is the supreme test, which is love versus hate. In the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke to His disciples as He got ready to leave them and was preparing them for His death. And He said in John 13, verse 33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, but you seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Galatians says the whole law is fulfilled in this one expression, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is an act of the will. It is a verb. It is an action. It is what we do. And it is a gift of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all nine evidences of the Spirit of God dwelling in believers. Cain demonstrates the contrast between good and evil. Believers are righteous in character and conduct. Because of that, we arouse the hatred of the world against us. Their expression may be vicious or violent in actions toward believers, as they rose up and cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, against the Son of God who was sinlessly perfect and never did a single wrong. They hated Him. The Bible says, because we've passed, that's a perfect tense expression, permanent result from a past action. We've passed from death to life. We've been once for all delivered from the place of death to the place of life by faith in Jesus Christ because of what He did in dying on Calvary's cross for us all. The result of that is now in 1 John that we walk in the light, that we keep His commandments, that we walk as Christ walked, that we love one another, that we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, that we practice righteousness, and that we do not continually, habitually practice sin, and that we exercise love for the brethren. This is making evident or manifest that we are a child of God and not a child of the devil as we once were before we got saved. Sometimes we don't think about unsaved people being lost on their way to hell, being a child of the devil. And if we do really think about them being a child of the devil, we might try to avoid them altogether. I'd like to avoid the devil altogether if I possibly could. But my job is not to avoid the children of the devil, it's to share the gospel with them so that they might be saved. And remember, you were once lost, and now you've been saved by the grace of God. We should be a good witness for Christ and live a good Christian life. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. As we sing a song today, we issue an invitation for folks to come if they need spiritual help and counseling. If folks want to come to pray, they're welcome to do so. And Father, we need your help always, every day. Pray that you'll guide us and direct us in the things that we should do now, in Jesus' name. Amen.